Trust you got your Bibles today, and we are in the book of Jude, and there's only one chapter here, and we're going to begin reading verse number 1, read down through verse number 4, and we'll pray and see what the Lord's got for us today. So in Jude, verse number 1, the Bible says this: Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, being our helper, I'd like to work on our thought here today of picking up the trumpet of war. Picking up the trumpet of war. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this time. Pray, Lord, that everyone's able to get something out of this. And that we can all go forward for you into battle. And to fight the good fight, as the Apostle Paul said that he did there in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Help us, Father, to follow after you in your holy will. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So at first blush, we look at this book and think that Jude began wanting to go in one direction, but then changed his mind. Now, truth be told, he did go on to write about the common salvation. Just not the way that we would think, okay? In the process, Jude, as he's writing, he shows us what is exactly going on against us and why Paul told us to have on the complete armor of God, and the apostles Peter warned about it, because there is much that is working in opposition to us. You know, that's why it's the common salvation, the common faith, okay? The good news is that it's not all negative. Thank God for that. See, first, there is the hallmarks. We see that in verse 1 and 2. At the very beginning of Jude, Jude defines the special place that believers have with God. While the apostates would sin and suffer their condemnation, those who are truly saved may still sin, but they are kept by Jesus. Amen. Our fellowship may change, but the relationship with Jesus Christ cannot be changed, and that's because of Him. Now, with this in mind, Jude calls himself the servant of Jesus. Now, the word servant means a slave, a bond slave, a slave who is attached to his master for life. Okay? As a result, we are all preserved in Jesus because we are all His slaves. We have been bought with a price, the Bible says. Our end is ordained by Him, so we are carefully watched, guarded, and kept. Hallelujah for that. Now, this is summed up in the word called, which isn't just speaking of an invitation. Now, that was sent out, but one that was also accepted. Now, we see over in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, a lot of these people nowadays, they read that verse so fast and they skip over that word "the," and they just say, "Hey, to those who love God, to them who are called, who are called." Now, there's a difference there. To them who are the called. Everybody's called, but only the ones who actually respond are considered to be the called. Okay. Now, while it is usually grace and mercy that we see leading up to peace, as in 1 Timothy 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:2, Titus 1:4, and again over in 2 John verse number 3, Jude is already assuming grace is present due to the us being sanctified part back there in verse number 1. From here we see the transition to hell's hitmen, though. Now, this is where it starts getting a little dicey for us, all right? So hold on. These people, these hell's hitmen, they stand in opposition to the common salvation that is widespread and equal for all. In fact, it is so common that everyone needs it. We see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. and everyone can have it. See that in John 3:16. It doesn't cost us a single thing. That's found over in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Yet it lasts for all time. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the second half of that verse. Praise God. And it has the same results for all. Now, we see that over in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. And we're just giving you these verses for the sake of time today. And let me just say that this common salvation, it's also going to take us all to the same heaven. Revelation 21:7. But again, that common salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Okay? We've all been commanded to go and spread the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing what we are up against here. Okay? Now, these people, these are the opposition, the ones who are on the attack against the gospel. They came in secretly because the spiritual leaders had grown complacent and careless. And this was back in Jude's time. That was nearly 2,000 years ago. And it's only gotten worse. Oh, boy. And this was all in spite of the fact that the warnings were issued by Jesus and the apostles that these men were coming. And we still allowed them to come in. Now, if we were to try and compare their assault, it might be like this. The apostasy would have been in Jude's day the size of a man's hand. And today it would be the equivalent to the size of a hurricane. Okay, you know, those things are pretty big. You know, we have airplanes that fly into the eye of those hurricanes to try to measure the size. That's how big it's getting, church. That's how bad it is out there. And people today, they're going to continue to ignore the warnings of this approaching apostasy, of this approaching storm, because some are already in the eye and they don't realize just how bad it was getting there and everything looks fine now. And others just simply say, eh, it's another storm, big deal, we'll get through it. And they ain't got a clue what's coming for them. Now, it's not that God declared these people would be apostates, the end of story. No, the choice was always there. They came in to corrupt the doctrine of the gospel and remove all moral restraint so that people can satisfy their own lust. This was by their own choice. And they went in turning freedom into perversion. They are ungodly in their thinking and style of living, seeking only to satisfy themselves. That's not what God wanted, but that's what they chose to do. Now, it's not like they blatantly walked in and said, hey, we're here to change the rules. Such announcements usually come once they are in and well established. These that the apostle is talking about, he says they slipped in secretly. This happens because, as we said, the spiritual leaders grow complacent and careless. And it allows for more and more room for people to claim God, but not the true God. And don't you dare mention Jesus Christ. It's okay to say God, but don't say Jesus. Why? Because there's power, church, in the name of Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But don't you dare say the name Jesus, because, oh, that's offensive. God's okay. Why is God okay, church? I'll tell you why. Because God could apply to anything, anybody, anywhere, anytime. It's generic, okay? And I don't mean to speak ill of my Lord. I'm saying He sent His Son, Jesus, the second member of the Holy Trinity down here, and gave Him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Now, by ignoring the name of Jesus and just going with God, this feeds and produces an endless cycle of history being forgotten. We see this in verses 5 through 9. They say those who do not learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. Guess what? It's true. But it also erodes faith. The Bible gives us all these examples here that we're going to go through in the book of Jude, not to show us how hopeless we are, but to build us up. What happens, though, when that history is recent and it happened to you? Well, a person might end up like the Israelites who came out of Egypt, you know, Egyptian bondage. There was an estimated 2 million, and only 2 crossed the Jordan River in the next generation. Their lack of faith destroyed them, including Moses, by the way. Only Joshua and Caleb crossed over. Privilege brings responsibility, and God won't turn a blind eye to it. There's history there, even if it's your recent history. Learn from it, church. The Bible also goes on to remind us of the fallen angels, or the demons as we know them. Now, they had had it all, but chose to rebel against God. And as such, judgment waits for them. Fact of life. Another example given to us is Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this is hate speech here, church. Hate speech, and one of these days I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I'm going to give it anyways. God calls sin, sin, and sin does not change in God's eyes. And God is not going to sit here and say, well, this generation, sin isn't as bad as it was back then. The Bible tells us in Malachi 3:6 that God does not change. So homosexuality is still a sin to God. And Sodom and Gomorrah, they were big into it. Among other things, yes, but they had homosexuality going on there. God didn't like it, and he judged them. Okay? Now, these individuals were giving, which in the original Greek is a very intensive verb. They're giving themselves over to this lifestyle. With everything they've got, it was both their way of life and their way of death. The thing to note is the strange flesh statement, which, as we already talked about, homosexuality. And by the way, not only can it refer to homosexuality, but can also refer to bestiality. You know, human beings trying to have sexual relations with animals. Okay? Both of them are condemned by God in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 to 25. Judgment will come for those who continue in this rebellion against God's authority. And it will be brought to them. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah got it, they'll get theirs. Now, their fire may not be in this life, but I guarantee you this, church, it will come in eternity for those who do not turn and repent now. Now, the unbelief and rebellion against authority and sensual indulgences are all sins that are characteristic of false teachers. These filthy dreamers who are living in a fantasy world, believing Satan's lies, they reject authority by despising dominion, and they protest authority by speaking evil of dignities. Okay, the people who are in charge, they talk bad about them, backbiting, gossiping, all that stuff. Now, Jude pauses here for a moment to give us a positive example. You know, too much negativity can be fatal. Okay, we got to have a little bit of encouragement here. So verse 9 shows us that Satan is the mightiest of God's creation, of his creatures. He is a created being. Okay? Now I'm spelling that out there because Satan is not God. Amen? God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? So here is Satan, the mightiest of God's creation, even more powerful than Michael the Archangel. When you think about Michael, man, he's up there, but he's behind Satan in power, okay? And Michael understood his place, and he wisely left the matter up to God and his authority versus doing things on his own way, which could have gotten Michael in trouble, could have got him defeated because Satan was more powerful. But instead, he chose to let God take care of it, and I'm sure God has. And if God hasn't yet, he's going to, okay? Now, by not bringing a railing accusation against Satan, we are shown that it takes faith to stand aside and let God fight for you, okay? If Michael can do it, we can do it, church. Trust in God. Take it to God. There's no arrogance about that. It's a history lesson that we are being given to learn from, church, and we need to learn from this. Now, there are those, though, that who only are playing along. They might talk like Michael, but their actions are altogether different. These are the hypocrites, and we find them in verses 10 to 13. Now, rebellion concludes with the complete corruption of self by bringing themselves to the lowest form possible. Jude then goes on to illustrate his point with three of the biggest names possible, I guess you could say. The first is Cain. Now, Cain rebelled against God's way, against his doctrine. Cain's religion was without faith, and righteousness was based on good works and character. To him, you approach God your way, and God will have to accept you. Now, so many make this exact same mistake, even taking what Jesus said and changing it so it makes sense to them. That ain't the case, church. What Jesus said is what he said. Okay. The next example he gives is Balaam. And Balaam rebelled against God's separation. He was out merchandising his gifts and ministry, using what God had blessed him with for personal gain. His religion was that you can violate your separated position anytime you like and get away with it. And he felt comfortable doing this because in his eyes, God has to punish sin, and that was all there was to it. And he couldn't accept that Israel was God's chosen people. So he was willing to go out there, and he was willing to curse Israel, and, you know, makes a little pocket change in the process. Why not? It don't work that way, okay? Now, the last one that Jude gave us is Kor, or Korah, as he's called in the Old Testament. That was his name in Hebrew. His religion was outright rebellion against God's authority. His chosen leaders in both spiritual and governmental positions, he was going to stand against them. Okay, he openly rebelled against God's authority and service. And there's a whole lot of people today that will do the exact same thing. They run the church, and the pastor is a hired gun. Okay, the pastor is supposed to be at their beck and call. That's following in the ways of Korah. God put the pastor in charge of the church, not the deacon board, not the members who have been there their entire lives, and they're in their, you know, upper age now. God put the pastor in charge. Okay. Jude uses some important verbs in describing the people who follow in the footsteps of these hypocrites. They have gone or chosen to follow the exact same direction. They ran, showing their speed in the matter. Oh, they couldn't wait to get there. And greedily, because this is their true desire. He also says of all of them that they have perished. So there is an expected end for them as well. Now those three men plus the ones who followed in their footsteps are now talked about in verses 12 to 13. They are the hard spots in the charitable heart and act wanting to keep everything for themselves. Now, just like clouds without water are a disappointment to farmers who need the rain, these false teachers look like they can give spiritual help, but can't. As trees without fruit, when the time comes, they got nothing for you. The result, they do not manufacture and are sterile and dead. There is nothing in them to sustain life, the exact opposite of their God-given purpose. And leaders in the church who are following Jesus and doing as they're supposed to, they can help sustain you spiritually. Why? Because they're tapped into the root. Okay. Shame rising out of the sea is all the garbage that's been washed ashore after the storm. And wandering stars or shooting stars are just plain useless. They can't guide the traveler. Unlike the sun, moon, planets, stars, or even comets, which have a fixed position in orbits. Okay. Now from here, Jude shows us some hostility. Verses 14 to 19. We start off by being shown Enoch, here identified as the seventh from Adam. Now, this was important because Cain, Adam's first son, he also had a son, and he named him Enoch. Now, this should serve as a warning. Just because someone has the name, say, Christian, doesn't mean they live up to it. So, what hostility do we see here? Well, there's personal judgment. Isaiah 6:3 says God is not just holy, but he is holy, holy, holy. Three times holy, so all this sin must be judged by God. By saying 10,000s of his saints, Enoch was looking at a number too big for him, and he was looking actually, unbeknownst to him, at the Battle of Armageddon, at the end of the Great Tribulation period. So the Great Tribulation period, there's a lot of open hostility there. Yes, God's coming back, and Jesus is going to be openly hostile toward all those who are standing against him. Okay, This hostility is going to end up being a universal judgment, in other words. And it's going to be upon all with only one judge, and that being Jesus. Oh, by the way, there's no jury. Find that in John chapter 5, verse 22. There will be a prosecution, but no defense, Romans 3:19. The sentence will be handed down, but there will be no appeals process because there is no court higher than God. Their ungodly deeds, motives, and hidden desires, you know what? They're all going to be laid out for everybody to see. These individuals who have given their hard speeches and demanded their way while giving the impression that they only want to help have only been gratifying themselves. They cause the people to become dissatisfied with what they have. And they, you know what? They use $5 words to impress everybody. But they're going to get what is coming to them, not what they want. How do you avoid sharing in the same fate? Well, go back to those history lessons. Those lessons taught by Jesus and the apostles. And dare I say, get back into the Bible. We love to stray from that. We need to get back into God's Word. Verse 18 is a warning that the apostles have already issued five times before. Remember, need to get back into the Bible. So you see over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Peter 3:3, 1 John 2:18, and 1 John 4 verses 1 through 6. And now Jude's bringing it up here. Church, that makes for a six-alarm fire going on here. This is dire consequences, dire warning. The alarm is being raised that many times people should be paying attention to, and yet they just will sit there and say, you know what, I've got an intellectual problem with the Bible. The Bible makes no sense to me. The gospel makes no sense to me. Well, truth be told, they have moral problems. Truth be told, the Bible tells us that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. It's just simply a matter of coming true, but they still need to come to God irregardless. We need to get the word out to them. And these same people make it hard for others to live a godly life, which is all the more reason that each of us needs to put our faith to work, which James wrote about in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. Okay? So why lean so heavily on faith then? Well, because the sensual people are the opposite of spiritual. They offer a quote-unquote higher quality religion. Ugh. And all they are is modern versions of Aaron's oldest boys, Nadab and Abihu, who went out offering strange fire in Leviticus chapter number 10, and it didn't turn out too well for them either. God struck them dead. Now, while these are raising a fire alarm over there, let's look at the Christian habitation real quick. Verse 20 to 23. Of course, our foundation is Jesus Christ. He is our most holy faith. Without Him, we have nothing, we are nothing, and we will never be more than nothing. Okay? Thank God for that truth. But thank God for the truth. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've got everything. Now, another way to look at this is that we are going up against this strong opposition, this strong headwind, and it's very powerful. But if we will keep going up against it, we're going to be like an eagle and start soaring. The minute, however, that we stop, it's going to push us down. Okay? Now, notice how the verse ends with the instruction to be praying in the Holy Ghost. That is because the power to live a Christian life, church, listen, it comes from prayer. Okay? Too many are spiritually weak because they hardly pray, and when they do, they don't stay in prayer long enough to get a response from God. It's a quick prayer, and then they dig in to eat. It's listening to the pastor pray while he's praying up there, and then that's it. They're not praying for themselves. They're not doing anything off by themselves as far as prayer goes. And we all are to pray and not faint. So Jude tells us, praying in the Holy Ghost. If a Christian wants to properly build up himself and make the habitation of the Holy Spirit what it should be, and by the way, our bodies, if you're saved, is the habitation of the Holy Spirit, we must follow the seven steps that Jude outlines in these verses. What are the seven steps, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Let me give them to you here real quick. These seven steps are building up your faith. Second is praying in the Holy Ghost. Three is keeping yourself in the love of God. Four, looking for the mercy of Jesus. Five, have compassion. Six, pulling people from the fire of damnation. Seven, hating the covering or the garment of sin. Oh, not the sinner, though. You know, don't go out there and I'm going to destroy these Muslims. No, you go out there and you show them Jesus Christ. I'm going to go out there, I'm going to tear these homosexuals apart. No, show them Jesus Christ. That's what they need. Now, let me back up to verse number 21 here real quick. It said, keep yourself in the love of God. Do that not just with praying and studying His Word. Add to that obeying His Word, listening to His Word, doing those things that please Him, and show that same love He's showing you to others. The more dedicated we get to God's Word, the deeper our relationship with God is going to be. Hallelujah. Verse 22 said we are to have compassion on some. Generally, this is in reference to babes in Christ, okay? Or those other Christians who just, they've been saved for years, but they haven't grown, okay? Now, like little children, they think they know it all, but they don't. So when someone tries to correct them, they get mad and more stubborn and throw a temper tantrum, okay? We need to reach them by showing them what they already have in Christ. For those who have gotten out of God's will and into sin, show them in the Scriptures the error of their ways. Like over in 2 Timothy 4:2 says, okay? Remember, those given over to apostasy like Lot need to be rescued before the fire of judgment falls. Now, Jude then closes out his letter by stating that Jesus can do all this for us because He alone is able. Verse 24 and 25, Jesus alone is able to keep us from falling. Not into sin, okay? Now, we're still human. We're still going to sin, okay? Don't make it a habit of sinning. But back into hell's clutches is what it's talking about there. Once saved, always saved. Praise God for that. Because it was His joy to go to the cross, as Hebrews 12:2 records. His joy to do that so that we don't have to spend eternity in hell. 6 hours on the cross versus eternity in hell. Praise God, what a deal we got. Now, there's a catch, though, because the Bible says is able. That means that He can, but we must first be willing to let Him. Church, are we willing to let Him? Verse 25 simply closes out by telling us that Jesus, called God here, God our Savior, that's Jesus, He's the second member of the Holy Trinity, He is God, okay? In His sum total, His brilliance, His power, His range of authority, all of it, and more than we can ever imagine, is how we'll get through. That's how we will be able to pick up the trumpet of war and go out there. But we got to learn these lessons first. I thank you for your attention.